You need to have an understanding of the Constitution. Without an understanding of the Constitution, you'll lose your Bibles and your rifles. And you need to have a rifle, and you need to understand how to use it. Because without that, you'll lose your Bibles and your Constitution. Amen? All three of them must go together. Happy 4th of July. There's a lot of veterans throughout history that have given their lives so that we can be free, so that we can worship freely, we can speak freely, we can assemble freely without the fear of tyranny. Now, as a church, it is absolutely your responsibility to grab your Bibles and your Constitution and show up at your local branch of government and get in their face when they're being idiots. Amen. You may not be called to go to Washington. You may not even be called to go to Austin, but you have a courthouse right here in good old Fort Davis. And when the local government decides they want to do something squirrely, you need to go there and tell them, no, you're not going to do that. I don't understand how come there hasn't been any lawsuits against our local government for running a banana republic the way they have. Did you know how many of your civil liberties were invaded during the COVID outbreak? A whole bunch of them. They broke so many constitutional laws, they should be ashamed of themselves because they swore an oath to uphold the Constitution of the United States, and they did everything but that. Now, we got that out of the way. Thank God for our veterans who laid it all down. You know, some of them made the ultimate sacrifice. I run into vets sometimes, and I tell them thank you. They say, you know, I was office personnel, or I was this, or I was that, and I didn't see any action. I said, you know, every bit of it counts. Every bit of it counts because if you weren't in the position you were, then you couldn't support what was going on where the heat was. Amen. All of it counts. So we're going to say a prayer for these vets. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for everybody that gave their life for our freedom. And we thank you for everybody that served to protect our freedom and preserve the Constitution. And Father, we thank you that there is military involved today that will uphold the Constitution and preserve it for us no matter what. We thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. Amen. But just like Peter, when he walked out in the water and he started looking at the wind and the waves and got in trouble, he cried out to Jesus. That's the one thing. Call out to Jesus. Call out to Jesus. And when you don't know anything else to do, say, Jesus, help me. Plead the blood of Jesus. It's not hard to do this. Say this out of your mouth. I plead the blood of Jesus. That's one of the best protections you can do in life. Amen. No matter how bad the mafia gets, how mad they get at you, Jesus is much more than them. Believe me. I was in the heart of the Mexican mafia country. In southeast Arizona, that is some pretty tough country for Mexican mafia. And I needed an exercise rider, and I couldn't find one, so I just went and stole one from the Mexican mafia. Jesus is much more than anything the devil could ever possibly do. You do need to stay close to Christ. Amen. You need to stay close to him. You need to latch on him like a pit bull on a stick. You need to get a hold of him all the time. You need to keep Jesus at the forefront of your thoughts. Now, I don't care what the mafia throws at you, they can't beat Jesus. Amen? But you have to stay vitally connected to the vine. That's Jesus. You need to stay so vitally connected to him, like there's nothing else matters, because there is nothing else that matters. There's nothing else that can save you. Only Jesus. Amen? You know, the government can't save you. The police can't save you. Jesus is the only one that can save you. And I don't care how bad it gets, Jesus will save you. Amen? All right. Can I have a couple people help me with the communion, and we'll... One of the ways that we get in the protection of God is with the communion, the Holy Communion. Jesus literally told his disciples, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he said, "Take, this is my blood, drink it all." Some of them, it's just amazing sometimes how things happen. But in John chapter 6, verse 66, a whole bunch of his disciples left. Said, "This is a hard saying." And they left. And he looked at his apostles and he said, "How about you?" And he said, "Well, actually, we don't have anywhere else to go. We just want to hang out with you, see how it goes." You know, Jesus is the safest place you can be. And Paul told us, said, the only reason that Christians are sickly and die early among you is because they don't discern the body of Christ. And then he told us how to discern this body of Christ. You know, God gave us this bread, and he told the Jewish people exactly how to make it. And there's types and shadows all the way through the Old Testament. And you go back and you can find types and shadows of Jesus in the Old Testament. And right here is one of those types and shadows of Jesus. His body, the bread. Jesus said he is the bread of life. And you look at this bread and it's been beaten flat. And Jesus' body was beaten for us. He was bruised for us. And this bread is made without yeast. And his body, you know, yeast is significant of sin in the Bible. And his body was certainly without sin. He never, ever made one single mistake, ever. So it was illegal for Satan to put him on the cross, because Jesus didn't do anything to deserve the cross. That's why he could trade places with us. Also, this bread has been, there's stripes in this bread. And it's by his stripes that we were healed. See, here's the thing. When you broke a law, you either got scourged or you got crucified, but never both. But Jesus did it all for us. And this bread has been pierced. Everywhere Jesus' body was pierced, he shed blood. And we got redemption in some area from that shedding of blood. And also, this bread is slightly burned. It means the full wrath of God's fiery judgment. The judgment that was meant for us was laid on Jesus. God treated Jesus the way we deserve to be treated so that he could treat us the way Jesus deserved to be treated. And his body was broken. We're taking this on purpose for our healing and our protection. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. This blood of Jesus is the most powerful substance that has ever been released on the face of this earth. It did something that nothing man has ever been able to do. It washed away our sins. There's nothing man has ever been able to do to take care of his sin. Only the blood of Jesus could do that. We plead the blood of Jesus for our protection. We believe in the blood of Jesus as we stand in our righteousness. When we got born again, we became the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And then 1 John 1:7 tells us that the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. No matter what we've done in life, no matter how bad we may have been, when we turn to Jesus, He takes care of it. We thank You for this. Okay. I want to tell you about a special place called Lodibar. Lodibar in the Bible literally means pastureless. It's a place you might call the end of the earth. You know, Kenneth Hagin used to talk about going to places that he called, that's the jumping off place. You're at the end of the earth. Lodibar was a place in the Middle East where people went to not be seen. They didn't want anybody to know where they were, so they went to Lodibar. Well, there's this. Look at, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. You don't hear the name Lodibar mentioned very often, but there are Lodibars all over the place. There's Lodibars up home where I'm from. There's Lodibars here. You know, there's places where people go where they're at the end of their rope. They have no one to turn to. They have no resources. They have no help. And they just go there because everybody else is there. Amen. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. David said, "Is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called unto him, when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan has yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodibar." Now, you got to understand something about the culture of that day. David had been in a war with Saul, and it finally turned where David, see, long before that, David had been anointed king of Israel. But he was living in caves and on the run from Saul. And then finally it came the big day that they had their final battle, and Saul's kingdom was taken over by David. Well, here's a peculiar thing. When David found out who killed Saul, David killed that man, even though he was in his army. Doesn't that seem kind of odd to you? Saul had spent years pursuing David through forests, through canyons, in the wilderness, all the time chasing him. And David actually had a chance to kill Saul. And he went up and he cut a piece of his robe off and said, "Here, Saul, see, I don't mean you any harm. I'm not going to do you any harm." Why would he show kindness to a man that's trying to kill him? Because Jonathan and David cut a covenant together. Jonathan and David cut a covenant together. Covenant is one of the most important words you're ever going to hear. In America, it seems like we're ran by contracts. And contracts seem to be on the forefront. Everybody's got contracts. They even call marriages contracts. And then you hear these words where contracts are made to be broken. And then you wonder why divorces are rampant. You want to know something? The non-religious world is at a divorce rate that is at the same rate as what they call the Christian world. Why? Because they're going by contracts. They're not going by covenant. See, when two people entered into a covenant, they cut these carcasses of these animals in half. And they walked through the blood and the goo in a figure eight fashion through all this mess. And they would pronounce the blessings of being in this covenant. If you keep this covenant, these are the blessings that are going to come upon you. And then they would pronounce the cursings. If you break this covenant, all this stuff is going to happen on you. They'd even take sheep from each other's bands. They'd put sheep from this guy's band and take sheep from that band, put it in this guy's band. That way they always had a visual of their covenant. And then they'd make a scar. They'd take a knife and they'd cut their hand somewhere or their arm somewhere, or it made a scar that wouldn't go away, that constantly reminded them of this covenant. They take later on rings. Did you ever wonder what the significance of a wedding ring is? It's because of a covenant. It's a never-ending circle. It's a constant covenant. It never ends. It's a straight line, stops. But a circle, or figure eight, never ends. It's a constant mark of a covenant, regardless of how this other person may be. You are in a covenant, not a contract. Saul was completely crazy, wanted to kill David. But because David and Jonathan were in covenant together, David would not harm him. Well, finally, it came time for the kingdom to change. Now, in that day and time, when kingdoms changed, the army that was taken over would go in, they'd kill the king, and they'd kill all of his seed. So there would be no chance at all, for that seed to reclaim his kingdom. So then, here's Mephibosheth. He was just a boy when David's army came in to take over. And they ran out of there And he got dropped and it made him lame in his feet. So he got to Lodebar and he was out of sight and out of mind of David. All his life from that on, from they figure when David called on him, he was probably 20, 21. But from that time, from the time he escaped to Lodebar, he had it in his mind that David was out to kill him. Now, in this story, we actually have three different kinds of people. The first one we're going to talk about is Mephibosheth. You know, he was an heir to great prosperity. He had no idea what was left to him because of a covenant that was made before he was born. He didn't know that he was heir to this great wealth. He was living in Lodebar. He was poverty stricken. He had no idea that his dad had made provisions for him that were beyond his imagination. Unfortunately, we have a lot of the church world that is running around with this same mentality. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Now, if you don't know that, you'll continue living in your own Lodebar. You know, there's people in this country that do not understand that they have biblical promises that were paid for by the blood of Jesus and made available to them in the Bible. We have people in this country that don't think that the Constitution applies to them. They don't think that they have these civil liberties that are protected by the Constitution. They don't understand that they have them. So they accept limitations that are laid on them by mankind. You know, the only limitations that you have are the ones that you accept. Honestly, if you understand what the Bible says and what the Constitution says, the sky's the limit for you. You know, the Bible doesn't say if you have the proper education, if you have the proper family, if you have the proper talent that you can excel. It doesn't, and the Constitution doesn't say that if you are the right color or the right sex, or the right age, or come from the right family, or come from the right part of the country, or have a certain education that you need to sell? No. It says that we're all created equally. The Bible does tell us not to see any man after the flesh, but to see the spirit of a man. Amen? Mephibosheth, he accepted these limitations. He accepted a low degree in life because he had been told that he was displaced and that David was out to kill him and all these things. You know, he had to stay away from them. So he stayed in his own Lodabar because he didn't know what was his by covenant. He had been told all kinds of lies. You know, people get told lies about God all the time. And they accept them. See, that's why it's so important to open your Bible and read it for yourself so you can understand what's in there. Because the guy behind the pulpit, he might be telling you one lie right after another. You know, I've been in church services where the pastor sat there and told one lie right after another. Because he didn't understand the Bible and he didn't know Jesus. Amen. Now let's carry on here. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 5. Then David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his feet in dead reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. Can you imagine what must have been going through Mephibosheth's mind when the David's soldiers went to Lodabar to retrieve him. And he's sitting there broken down on his feet, said, I can't run. I can't run across the living room, much less run away from these guys. They found me out, and now I'm toast. You know, there's Christians that are hiding from God all the time. They don't want to be found out. They think, man, that at any minute God is going to crash them. Nothing could be farther from the truth. You know, the prodigal son, the Bible tells us that his father seen him afar off. And he ran out to get him. Oh, why? Because he was waiting for him to turn around. And he was looking for him to start seeking him. And when he seen him, he went to get him. And he didn't chew his butt. You wasted all your money on hookers and alcohol. No, he went out there and he put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his shoes, and killed a fatted calf for him. Amen. He was just glad that he came back. You know, there's a second kind of people in this story we need to address. There's other people. Wasn't David, wasn't Mephibosheth. These other people showed domination and manipulation and intimidation towards people of low degree. They seemed to have little to offer. That still runs rampant in the church today. What can you do for me? Instead of seeing them as a child of God. Sometimes people don't have a lot to offer financially, physically, but they still are valuable in God's eyes. And we can't look down on people. You know, Jesus was watching people going into the temple, and the Pharisees and scribes, they went in there and they were putting in a lot of money in the basket. And then this little woman went in there and put in just a little bit. And Jesus said, I'll tell you guys gave out of your abundance a little bit, but this woman Out of her need, she gave everything she had. Comparatively speaking, you know, it wasn't much. But it was everything she had. God seen the sacrifice in that. Amen? She gave everything she had. But people were looking down on her because, you know, it didn't seem like much. We got to watch out for that. Amen? My wife and I used to buy gift cards for a special lady. She'd wrap her ankles in bandages. They were swelled up all the time. She had a hard time walking, and she had a mentally retarded daughter that she brought to church all the time. But we would make it a point when we got paid a $50 gift card, you know, just something to give her, and she could go shopping. That woman, she found out what we were doing down here when we were building this house, and she had sold her house so she could move into an assisted living place. She sent us $3,500 to help us build this house. Yeah. Don't ever look at anything as being insignificant. It's God's creation. Amen? And though they may not seem like they can do much for you, they mean a lot to God. We got to be careful how we treat people. We need to watch. Amen? You know, there's a third person in this story. Let's go down here a little ways. Verse 7. David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, my father's sake. Thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" See, he didn't have much to say about himself. He'd been dehumanized. You know, he was one of those people that people will go out of their way to avoid. We know the mistake you made, so we're going to stay away from you. You know, that's the last thing God wants us to do. I don't care what they did. God wants us to love people. Amen? That is our job. We do it with the love of Christ in our heart. Amen? Well, here's David. He remembered the covenant that he kept with Jonathan. You know, in Exodus, the children of Israel were in bondage to Egypt. And they were being slaves. They were being poorly treated at that time. And evidently the Pharaohs had forgotten what had happened before, because in the beginning of that whole deal, they were treated pretty good. But later on, it turned into an oppressive regime, and they were being treated horribly. And God heard their groans, and he remembered his covenant that he cut with Abraham. And he sent Moses in there and set the children free. I'm going to tell you something about poor people and people that maybe don't have a lot. God hears them. And he hears them when you do something to them, whether you're a Christian or not. He hears the cries of his children. Genesis chapter 12, when God was cutting this covenant with Abraham, he said, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those that curse you. Sometimes people forget that. And they'll let Christians slide off into the distance because they don't really, can't really do much for them, or really not much they get out of them. And they'll become unequally yoked with the world. I've seen a lot of Christians get in trouble because they will find somebody that was, that could do stuff for them, and they lock arms with them, even though they weren't a Christian. They lock arms with them, and by God, we're going to do it this way because they can do this. And they're unequally yoked. But don't let a Christian slide off because he doesn't seem to have much to offer. At some point, he may have just the offering that you need to get things turned around in your life. Amen? When one of them cries out for help, you need to be there for them. Amen? I run into this challenge all the time. I was doing an interview with a guy the other day. He was telling me, you know, I said, well, tell me a little bit about yourself. And he was going through this deal, and he said, oh, I did some time in prison. I said, really? He said, yeah, well, what'd you do? And he told me, and I said, well, okay. You're clean now, ain't you? And he said, yeah. I said, well, I don't care what happened yesterday. I care about now and tomorrow. You know, Jesus doesn't care what happened yesterday. He cares about now and tomorrow. And he says, as far as he's concerned, his future for you is brilliant. Amen? The Bible tells us the more we learn of Jesus, the more of his blessings will come into our life. Sometimes we get wrapped up in chasing the blessing till we miss the blesser, and we don't get the blessing either. But if we chase the blesser, if we go to the source, the blessing is there. It's all wrapped up in him. Amen. Everything we need is wrapped up in Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for our freedom. And we thank you for everything that Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and his resurrection. We thank you, Father, for everything that Jesus continually does for us as our high priest, always making intercession for us as saints. And we thank you, Father, for everything that Jesus will do when he completes our redemption. We see him face to face, and we're in his presence evermore. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. And we thank you for the abundance of rain that you've given us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have coffee and cookies and snacks back here in fellowship. And everybody's welcome to come back and have some.